Maranatha familia, and welcome to the Sabbath School Study Hour here for the Granite Bay Hilltop Seventh-day Adventist Church and the Amazing Facts family. We want to welcome you as we are jumping into this new study. Before we get started, I wanted to share with you the free offer that we have for you every week. And this free offer is titled Spiritual Israel. You can receive this gift by calling 1-866-788-3966 or 866-STUDYMORE. And you can ask for offer number 174. You can also text us if you're in the United States, the letters SH number 062 to the number 40544. And if you're outside the United States and Canada, you can go to study.aftv.org/SH062 and you can receive a digital copy of this gift, a great study in regards to spiritual Israel, so I know you'll enjoy it. And so, that said, we are going to jump into our study lesson number 2 for this new Sabbath School quarterly titled God's Love and God's Justice, right? And so just a great, wonderful topic that we're going to jump into. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the privilege and the honor to come together and study your word. And we ask for your blessing, your discernment, your wisdom that you can continue to impart to us so that we can draw closer to you, that we can understand you better. We can live in joyful relationship with you, and then we can share these beautiful truths with others. And so we ask for your blessing, Father, as we come together, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as mentioned, the lesson study is lesson number 2, covenantal love. And the memory verse for this week is John chapter 14, verse 23. And it says, Jesus answered and said to them, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is, I don't know how clearer this can be in regards to the relationship that God is looking to have with you and with me. It says, Jesus is saying, if you love me, right, and you keep my word, and my Father will love you, and we will come in and make our home with you. Amen. So this is, again, pointing back to the concept of the sanctuary that God wants to dwell with us. God wants to dwell in us. And this is what God is sharing in regards to the beautiful breakdown of how he is doing everything humanly possible to dwell with us, right? And that's the study topic is this great battle, this great conflict, and everything that God has done both humanly and divinely to be able to dwell in our presence again. And so as we come into the concept of love, which is the title of this covenantal love, we see that one of the biggest impediments to understanding God's love is human love, right? Because God's love is unconditional. Human love is conditional. And so what happens is that because human love is conditional, we tend to apply those principles of human love to the love of God. And so that's why we see that there are people that have issues in regards to their relationship with God or trying to build a relationship with God because they have issues building relationship with others, right? And so while God love is unconditional, human love being conditional, we think then that God's love is conditional with us. And so God created us in his likeness and in his image. And what we've done is we've returned the favor back to him, right? We've made him now to tell us, to show us the same principles. And so it's interesting because as we're preparing for this study, I'm actually going through this issue with somebody that I know. And this person that I will not name, a friend of mine, is having issues in regards to knowing God and trying to relate to God because he had an abusive father, right? And so this person, a friend of mine, because he had an abusive father and his father was abusive not only towards his mother, but also towards him and towards his brothers, it's very challenging for him to understand how God is our father also and God also loves us. And so because of his distorted image of what a father is, there are barriers, there are impediments, right? And so because of the love or the lack of love that his father showed, he is having issues understanding and knowing God's love also in that sense. And so this is the foundation of this, is understanding and going deeper into God's love. And so on Sunday, the title of Sunday's lesson was The Everlasting Love of God, right? And one of the first verses that the lesson highlights in that lesson on Sunday is John chapter 3, verse 16, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." So notice here that God so loved us that he gave. That word "gave" there is the word, is actually the word "sacrificed," right? He sacrificed his own Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Here we see the two ends of every single being will either be everlasting life or will be to perish or to be destroyed and consumed, right? That's the end. But God does not want any to perish, Scripture says, but wants all to come to repentance. How? By seeing and recognizing his love for us that God has for us in sending his Son, Jesus Christ. And so this phrase here, I highlighted the phrase "for God so loved." This is probably the most famous Bible verse in the world. We know it. It's used all the time, very consistently. But as I went into studying the concept deeper, I found something that really was really fascinating about this Bible verse that I think sometimes we read it superficially and sometimes we just overlook it because it's kind of a cliche, "for God so loved the world." But when you study it deeper and you go into the concept of "for God so loved," that concept of "so loved" in the Greek implies that the love of God is humanly incomprehensible. It's beyond human comprehension to understand God's love for us in giving Jesus Christ. That's why for the rest of eternity, we will be studying the science of God's love, the science of salvation through the love of God. So I'm going to share with you an example of how one of the things that I have is when I find something or a concept, I want to understand it, not only for myself, but because I want to share it with other people. I'm going to share with you an example of how I've come, the closest thing that I've began to understand to how much God loves us, right, beyond human comprehension. I'm going to give you an illustration that I learned to be able to draw as close as possible because it doesn't even grasp the immensity of God's love. And I hope that you'll enjoy this illustration. You can use it and you can share it with others. I actually use this illustration in my evangelistic series when I do prophecy seminars. So here's the example that's going to explain that God so loved the world. And what is that example? Think about an ant farm, right? If everybody knows what an ant farm is basically that people or scientists, they take what is a fish tank and they fill that fish tank with dirt, right? And then what do they do in there? They put a colony of ants. And the purpose of this is for the scientists primarily to study the behavior of ants. How do ants live? How do they work? How do they interact? How do they sleep? How do they reproduce, right? All the aspects of the ant life. And so a scientist will come and look at the ants and follow the patterns and do all of the investigations and the analysis and the evaluations observing in regards to the behavior of the ant. So let's say, for example, don't take me literal, please. Let's say, for example, this is a hypothetical situation. Let's say, for example, you have the ability to create ants, all right? Again, don't take me literal. This is a hypothetical situation. Let's say, for example, you have the ability to make ants and you have your little ant farm, you have your fish tank, and you put the dirt in there, right? And you put your ants in there. Now, these ants for you are your children. You love them because you have created them, right? So let's say, for example, you wake up one day and you look inside of the ant farm and you see the ants, how well they're behaving, how good they're doing, and you're so proud of your ants. Look at them there. They cooperate and they love each other. But one day you wake up and you see inside of the ant farm that there's an evil ant and you are like, surprised. Whoa, wait a minute. How did this guy get in here? And not only is there an evil ant, but this evil ant is now inducing the other ants into being evil and bad behaviors also. And so now this one evil ant has now created chaos inside of your ant farm and there's now pain and suffering. Now I have a question. How are you going to solve the problem of this rebellion? What are you going to do? Are you going to go buy an ant spray and spray down the whole ant farm? No. Why not? Because you will kill both the good and the evil ants, right? Now, here's the solution. And this is what I'm trying to get to in regards to God so loved. The solution, my brothers and my sisters, is number one, you have to become an ant to help those ants. You have to become an ant to help your ants, right? Who signs up for that one? Nobody signs up for that one, right? And then number two, not only do you have to become an aunt, but you are going to be tortured, mistreated, abused, rejected, neglected by your own aunts that you created, your own children. They are going to mistreat you and abuse you, and they are going to even kill you. Who's going to sign up for that one? And then number three is, if you survive that situation, you will have to remain as an aunt for the rest of your life. Forever, you're going to have to stay in as an aunt. Now, who's signing up? Every time I've given this example or this illustration, I've never had anybody say, yep, sign me up. I got it. I think I can do that. I think I want to do that. No, of course not. I know exactly what passed through your mind. What passed through your mind is the same thing that passed through my mind and every single other person that hears this illustration. They're like, I'm not going to become an aunt. Come on. I'm a human being. That would be humiliating for me to become a little eeny weeny tiny ant, insignificant ant. Of course I'm not going to become an ant, right? That would be to lower myself. My brothers and my sisters, the gospel says, for God so loved the world. The love of God is incomprehensible. Why? Because Jesus Christ, the creator, became what? Creation. Jesus Christ became an ant. Don't take it literal. Again, he became the creation. Amen? He became the one that was sitting on the throne of God, the one that is God, who did what? He surrendered himself to be what? To be able to save you and me. And that's why the Bible is considered the greatest love story ever produced. You can find all of the great authors in human history. You can find Gabriel Garcia Marquez, Hemingway, Pablo Neruda, and all of the great literature minds of humanity. Put them together in a hotel room, a convention center for 1 year, and tell them to write the story of love, and the story that they write will not even come close to 1 ounce of the gospel in the Word of God. That's how much God loves us. Something that you and I would never do. It's humanly incomprehensible. That's how much God loves us. And so that's really the only illustration that I can come close to. And so saying that, again, going back to my friend, one of the things that my friend told me recently as I was trying to share with him the love of God, he says, you know what? God doesn't care about me, right? God has forsaken me. That's why all of these bad things are happening to me. That's why all of these situations and I'm getting rejected. And I'm like, really? Okay. I went and I opened the Bible with him. And I want you to join with me because I want you to read this Bible verse with me, because this is one of the most powerful Bible verses in regards to the objection to God's love when people say, well, God doesn't love me because God has brought, because of all of the pain and suffering and bad things that are happening in my life, God has forgotten me. Go with me, please, to the book of Isaiah chapter 49. And when you're there, please, let's go to verse number 14. Look at what it says in Isaiah 49, 14. But Zion said, Zion is God's people, the Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me, right? That's very common nowadays. People say, oh, God doesn't care about me because of the bad things that are happening to me. Verse 15, can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion of the son of her womb? Now I have a question. Have there been parents that have rejected their children? Yes. Have there been parents that have abandoned their children? Yes. Have there been parents that have even killed their own children? Yes, right? And so here it says, can a woman forget her nursing child and have compassion of the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. That means a mother and a father might forget or reject their child, yet God says, I will not forget you. Now, how do we know, or what does God show us that he has not forgotten us? Notice what it says in verse number 16. See, I have inscribed you on the what? On the palms of my hand. Amen? And so it is the cross of Calvary, the greatest manifestation of the love of God, where God is saying, I have died for all of you. Christ is saying, I have given my life for all of you. The Father has given the Son has given his life, and he has given it for every single one. He says, look at me. Your name is inscribed in my hands. You are in my heart, right? You are my possession. You are my precious treasure. That's what the cross of Calvary is screaming, because Christ died for who? For every single human being. My brothers and my sisters, Christ preferred to die and to die the eternal death than to be without you and me in heaven. Amen? Christ put in jeopardy his own existence and the existence and his relationship both with the Father and the Holy Spirit and all the rest of the created beings. Why? Because that's how much he loves you and me. And so we should be able to appreciate the love of God in all of us. This is not just for some people. This is for every single human being. In Christ, we have been received into God. I want to share with you a fascinating Bible verse that highlights this concept of covenantal love, of this covenant that God the Father and God the Son have made. Go with me to the book of Ephesians, and we're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1. I want to show you this wonderful principle in regards to the covenant of God with us in Christ. Amen? Watch this. Ephesians chapter 1, and I don't know of a greater Bible verse that points out and highlights this covenantal love that God has for us. Notice what it says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Who? In Christ. Notice Scripture says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. I have a question. Were you alive when this was written? Nope. None of us were alive. We're going to see that this even predates Paul, who wrote the letter of Ephesians. It says here that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing. I wish we had more time to go into depth to all those blessings, but you find those blessings. These are the blessings of the covenant, the covenantal promises of God, right? Now watch this. It does give us some insight into some of these blessings. It says, just as he, God, chose us, humanity, in him, Christ, before the foundation of the world. The everlasting love of God is manifested through the everlasting covenant. And it says here that God chose us. God chose you and God chose me. When? Before the foundation of the world. Everlasting before, right? Everlasting implies eternal, and God is the only eternal. So this plan of salvation, this everlasting gospel, which is the everlasting covenant, is before the foundation of the world. And notice this. In the immediate context, what are these spiritual blessings that God chose us for? It says here, he chose us that what? That we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Notice the purpose of God in creating us. This is Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. God says, I have created you for my glory. The purpose of God is that God wants to reveal his holiness, his perfectness, his love through each and every one of us. That's why God created us. From the very beginning, the purpose of God was what? To manifest his love, his glory to us. How? And through us. And so this is what it's talking about, of what these heavenly promises that God has given us and chosen you and me for. Remember, this predates you and me, these blessings. Now watch how it continues. Having predestined us to adoptions as son by Jesus Christ to himself. I love the concept of being adopted as sons and daughters by Christ to himself. Notice that God adopted humanity. Why? Humanity rejected God in the Garden of Eden. And through Christ, what happens is when Christ becomes a human being, when Christ takes our human nature, he has now joined the human family, him being divine, and he has joined us with a bond that will never be broken, right? The fact that Jesus Christ became humanity, and as we talked about, he will be human for the rest of eternity, is showing us, my brothers and my sisters, that that unity that Christ has done between God and between humanity can never be broken, right? And that's what it says here. The principle that it's saying is that we are now adopted into the family of God. And this is a beautiful message to my friend who was having issues again with his father because his father was abusive. And I said, listen, even if you have an abusive father, know that God has adopted you through Jesus Christ. Amen? Because Jesus Christ became a human being, all humanity is reconciled back into God. Amen? Now, you're probably saying, oh, does that mean that everybody is saved? No, I didn't say that. We're going to get to that as the lesson breaks down in regards to this, because this gift of adoption can be rejected, can be forfeited, can be thrown away in that sense, right? But it's here for everybody. How do we know? Because it says it right here. It says we have been adopted as sons to Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of what? Of his will, right? Not my works, not my credentials, not because I was raised in a Christian home, not because I go to church every day. It's because of his good will. And notice this, to the praise of the glory of His grace. I have a question. Should we be praising the grace and the glory of God? Of course we can, right? Of His grace by which He made us, notice this, He, God, made us accepted in who? In the Beloved, in Christ. Thanks to Jesus Christ, my brothers and my sisters, all humanity is accepted by God. I can say amen to that. Notice, why is this important? Because we, many times, we try to do things for God to accept us. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do X and Y so that God can accept us. The Bible says that before the foundation of the world, God had already accepted us in the Beloved, in Jesus Christ. Amen? In other words, what I do can never make me accepted by God. What all I can do is respond to the love of God that is manifested through this everlasting covenant, this everlasting love that God has revealed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And through that, we are accepted, we are reconciled back to God. Now, let's look at some Bible verses so you don't say that, you know, Carlos, you're trying to make this up, because on Monday, the concept of the covenantal love is brought forth in regards to this principle, right? And so when we talk about the covenant, I'm going to break this down and watch and show you how amazing it is that we are already accepted in Jesus Christ. In what? In this covenant with the Son. If you go with me to the book of Revelation, for example, Revelation chapter 12, watch what it says here. Revelation chapter 11, it says, then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of His covenant was seen in His temple. We see in the vision in Revelation chapter 12, the vision that is chapter 11, that is opening chapter 12, 13, and 14, and we see this vision of the ark of the covenant. And so when we talk about the ark of the covenant, we tend to highlight how this represents the throne of God, and it definitely does, right? But what we sometimes overlook is how it says it's the ark of His covenant. Whose covenant? God's covenant. You see, God has made this covenant in regards to this covenant of love, that the covenant is a manifestation or a revelation of the everlasting love of God. Now, watch this. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17, it says, the covenant that was confirmed before by God, where? In Christ. This is exactly what we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 forward. This is a covenant that was confirmed before. Before what? Before the foundation of the world, by God, who? In Christ. So God the Father and God the Son made a covenant, right? Now, when we talk about covenant, the concept of covenant can be understood in a number of different ways. Primarily in Scripture, there are two types of covenant. Number one, there are covenants between equals. That means two people that are equal, for example, two kings, make an agreement, a contract, or a covenant in regards to something that is going to be exchanged, and usually exchanges for something of equal value, right? That's usually what a covenant or an agreement or a contract does. But in Scripture, when it talks about God's covenant, it's a unilateral promise that God is giving. That's the concept of this covenant. God is giving His Son from before the foundation of the world, and this was confirmed through Christ when He died on the cross. That's when the covenant was ratified, because for the covenant to be ratified, there has to be blood. The blood has to be shed, or the person that makes the covenant has to die. So now watch this. In this context of the covenant that God is making, it's more in line or more in tune with what would be what we know as a will, right? So a will, for example, let me just use an example. My parents live in Puerto Rico and they have their house, right? And we're going to exclude my sister and all the other details. We're just going to make it as simple as possible. My parents have a house, and in my parents' will, in their covenant, it says that when they pass away, the property, their house, will then what? Become mine, right? That's the will. That's the concept of God's covenant. It's like God's will. God will, my parents will then pass over to me that house will be legally mine. Now I have a question. What did I do to deserve that gift? I did not do anything. It is a gift, right? All I received it, the only reason I received it is because I am my parents' son. And that is the concept of the covenant we find in Scripture. The covenant that was confirmed before by God in Christ. Notice, there's no human intervention in here. This is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit working together in regards to this covenant, because Christ is the covenant given to humanity. What do I mean by that? Look at Psalms chapter 89. It says in verse 3, 27 and 28. I have made a covenant with my chosen. This is God the Father speaking about the chosen is the Son, Jesus Christ. I will make him my firstborn, and my covenant shall stand firm, who? With him, right? God makes a covenant with who? With Jesus Christ. God the Father makes a covenant with Jesus Christ. And as I said, this covenant that is being represented, we see it in the Ark of the Covenant, because in the Ark of the Covenant, you have these elements. You have the throne of God. You have the Shekinah glory that represents the presence of God. And there you have the high priest, which is who? Which is would represent Jesus Christ. And so we see humanity and divinity involved in this covenant to what? To save humanity, right? This is God's promise between the Son and the Holy Spirit, the everlasting covenant, my brothers and my sisters. As a will is a unilateral promise, so is the everlasting covenant of God to save us from this world of sin and to restore us completely back into his presence. Now, let's look at some verses here, because some people might say, well, that doesn't make much sense. I've never heard that before. Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. For God, who has reconciled us to himself through who? Through Jesus Christ. Notice that we have been reconciled. Now, who is he talking about? Is he talking about just Christians? No, it says God was in Christ reconciling who? The world to himself. How? By not imputing their trespasses, or by not imputing our sins. In other words, before the foundation of the world, right? God had reconciled us to himself in Christ. Now, again, how many of us were alive when this was written? None of us were alive. This even predates Paul's writing. It's saying that humanity was reconciled, that's the world, to God in Jesus Christ. How? Because we did not give him our righteousness, because we have no righteousness to stand up, right? He imputed his righteousness to us. And what happens? And our sins were imputed to Christ. And through that exchange, through that gift that God gives to us as Christ taking us, there is reconciliation between God and humanity. Let me look at another verse in regards to this concept, Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For if when we were enemies, what does it say? We were reconciled to God. Notice, before you even accepted God, right? God, it says in Scripture that while we were still enemies, we were already reconciled to God. How? Through the death of his Son, Jesus Christ. And much more, having been reconciled, then we are what? We shall be saved by his life. Notice, my brothers and my sisters, that you are not reconciled to God when you accept Jesus Christ. We are already reconciled and accepted to God. Now, we're going to talk about the proportional part about how is the human response to that. But at least humanity, it says, is reconciled back to God. Let me show you a quote from the book Select Messages that highlights this point very interestingly too. Select Messages 1, page 343. Christ took in his grasp the world over which Satan claimed to preside as his lawful territory. And by his wonderful work in giving his life, notice what it says here, he restored who? The whole race of men to favor with God. Notice the Bible says and teaches, my brothers and my sisters, we are reconciled, we are accepted, we are restored back into the presence of God. How? Through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We are back, and that's the beauty of what the covenant is representing. The covenant is representing that God has done everything to reconcile us back and to bring us back into his presence. And so when Christ took that humanity, when Christ became a human being, even before it actually happened, just because God had promised it in his everlasting covenant, in his everlasting love, humanity had already, my brothers and my sisters, a Savior there. It already had the person that was going to bring atonement for us in that sense. And so, in other words, you already belong to God, my brothers and my sisters. Amen. All humanity belongs to God. Now, there is a part here where how is the human going to respond to that? Because again, I'll go back to the issue of the will. My parents, in their will, they have gifted me their home. I'll give you an example. Now, when my parents die, or even before that, can I still reject that which is mine? Can I still reject that gift? Yes, I can. Is everybody with me? I can still reject that. And so even though the Bible says we have been reconciled to God, we still have to respond. There still has to be a human response to that love, to that gift, to that grace, to this gift in Jesus Christ. Now, some people say, well, wait a minute, Carlos. If God is making a covenant with Christ, and we, through Christ, are inserted into this covenant and into these promises, which there are so many promises, right, in regards to how God is going to finish and fulfill the elimination of sin and the total restoration with us, why doesn't God make a covenant with us? Why does he make it through Christ? Notice what it says in Psalms chapter 103, 14. For he knows our frame, and he remembers that we are dust. God does not make a covenant with us because God knows we can't keep our promises, right? We cannot fulfill our part of the covenant. And so God knows this. And so God is not expecting us to do that part because he knows we can't fulfill it. Now, notice, why does God the Father make a covenant with Jesus Christ? It says in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 1 and 6, "Behold my servant whom I uphold. I have put my spirit upon him. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." So when we talk about this covenantal love that is in Christ, we're looking at, why does God the Father make a covenant with Jesus Christ for us? Because he knew that he was going to be able to uphold Jesus. He knew that when he puts the Spirit in Christ, that Christ was going to always hold on and depend on the Father, that he was always going to let the Father keep him and uphold him through the Holy Spirit. And so, in other words, the Father makes a covenant with the Son because the Father knew that he can trust and depend on the Son to never rely on his human strength, his human knowledge, his human methodology, that Jesus Christ would always consistently and constantly depend on the Holy Spirit to do the work, to sustain him, to hold him through the temptations, through the struggles, through the trials, through the tribulations. The Father knew that he could depend on the Son, and then the Son would never depend on self, that the Son will never be self-reliant, that Jesus Christ was always going to look and depend on his Father to sustain him and hold him. Now, this leads us into the Tuesday, which talks about this conditional relationship, right? In regards to the conditional relationship. So remember, God does not love you because he sent Christ and you accepted him. God loves you, and he shows that by already accepting you in Christ. Now, is there a human response to this relationship? Of course there is. There can be no relationship unless there is a mutual agreement between the parts in a relationship of two or more. And so in the same way, my brothers and my sisters, what is our part in this relationship? What is our part in this? And most of us think, and most of us have been taught, that, well, my part in this relationship, my condition, my obligation is to obey, right? And I would say that's interesting, because why would God make that the condition if he knows that we cannot obey? We can't obey God, and so why would God make that the condition? Now, notice what it says here in Philippians 2:13. "For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." In other words, what I'm saying is that obedience, as we know the term, is not the condition or the obligation of God for us in this relationship, but obedience is the gift of God for us. Amen? It says God works in us both to will, the desire, and to do, the strength of his good pleasure. God gives it to us. Amen? And so it cannot be the condition of this relationship. It cannot be the obligation of this relationship, because we are incapable of keeping our own promises. We are incapable of obeying. So what does God do? God gives us his power, his righteousness, so that we can obey, but it is the result of already knowing and responding to God's love. In other words, what I'm trying to say, my brothers and my sisters, that it is faith and belief and the submission and the surrender of our lives to God, that is the condition for this relationship. That is what God is saying. If you want this relationship with me, give me your heart, right? Surrender your heart to me. Go with me to the book of Exodus. I want to show you something interesting that I find that we sometimes confuse when we talk about these concepts of conditions and obligations of us. Go with me to Acts chapter 19. If you remember, God took them out of of Egypt. He saved them, the powerful manifestation through the blood of the Lamb, through the opening of the seas, and all the blessings that God showed them. And notice what it says in Exodus chapter 19 It says in verse number 4, it says, "You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." Verse 5. "Now therefore, if you will indeed," what? It says, "obey my voice and keep my covenant." And so we say, okay, I'm going to obey. And praise God for the desire to obey. But remember, that desire and the power to do that has to be given to us originally. What is it? What is the actual word there really is? When it says, "I will indeed, if you will indeed listen to my voice and keep my covenant." What does "keep my covenant" mean? To keep something means to guard, to hold dear, to protect, right? Let's say somebody gives you something very valuable. What do you do with that which is so valuable? You keep it, you guard it, you protect it. So God is saying, look, this is my covenant that I want you to keep. I want you to guard these promises, these blessings in Christ. I want you to see them, enjoy them, and listen to them. What does listen mean? That means heed to them. That means surrender to them. That means give in to these promises. And again, what are the promises? That God will do in us in what is his good pleasure. God is the one producing it, my brothers and my sisters. What's our part? To believe God. That, my brothers and my sisters, is what it says. To believe God, to trust in God, to say, God said it, and I'm going to believe it, and I'm going to live and surrender to that which God says, and God will produce in me both the will and the desire and the power to do so. God is the one that is promising to us. We cannot receive this if we have not responded first to God's love. If we have not said, yes, God, I want to be in this relationship with you. And when we choose to respond to that relationship, God gives us both the will and to do for his good pleasure. God produces this in us. In other words, my brothers and my sisters, this is not the condition of the covenant. This is not the condition of the relationship. This is the gift of the relationship. This is what God is giving us in Jesus Christ. Now you're probably saying, oh no, Carlos, that doesn't sound right. Well, let's look at another Bible verse to highlight this principle. Notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. "The blood of the everlasting covenant make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ." Let's break this down a little bit. The first part says what? The blood of the everlasting covenant. In other words, what comes first? The blood or the obedience? Well, the blood comes first. Now, what does blood represent in Scripture? Blood represents life. Now, we know that when it talks about the blood of the everlasting covenant, what is it talking about? It's talking about the death of Jesus Christ. He gave his life for us, right? And so the blood of the everlasting covenant, the life of Jesus Christ that was given to us in the everlasting covenant, it is the life of Christ which makes us perfect or complete in every good work to what? To do his will. Notice, what do we need first to be able to do his, to do the good works and to do his will? First, we need the blood. First, we need the life of Jesus Christ that is gifted to us and given to us where? In the everlasting covenant. In this promise between the Father and the Son from before the foundation of the world, the promise is that through the Spirit, we were going to be given the blood or the life of Jesus. And it's that blood of Jesus that is going to make us complete, perfect, so that we can do every good work to do his will. Watch. Working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. How? Through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is what? The blood or the life of the everlasting covenant. In other words, it would be impossible for any human being to be able to do any good work and to do that which is well-pleasing in the sight of God if it were not for the blood or the life of Jesus Christ that is given to us, that makes us complete, that makes us perfect. It's not our perfection. It's Christ's perfection. It's his righteousness that he is giving us through what? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant, my brothers and my sisters. That's why what this imagery of the high priest work of Jesus Christ, you have the blood being shed in the sanctuary, right? The lamb dies, the blood is shed. That means that the lamb, Christ, has given his life for us. But then what does the high priest do? The high priest takes the blood and he sprinkles it or he applies it, or he imparts it. And what does that represent? That means Jesus Christ as our high priest, what is he doing? He is imparting his life to us through the Holy Spirit. Why does he need to impart his life for us? So that we can live in harmony with his word, so that we can obey his precepts. Why do we do it? Because we love him. Amen? And so that obedience is a gift from God. It is the promise of the covenant that God is giving us as a response to us seeing the love of God, to seeing how amazing and wonderful God is, and seeing what sin is and saying, I don't want anything to do with sin, Lord. I want to live a righteous life. I want to live in harmony with your word. God puts that desire in us, and then it says, and then he puts that very power in us so that we can live in harmony with the principles of heaven. Again, it is a gift of God, obedience, to be able to live in harmony with his word, to be able to guide through that. Notice this quote from the book Desire of Ages. It says, the Son of God was surrendered to the Father's will and dependent upon his power. So utterly was Christ emptied of self that he made no plans for himself. He accepted God's plans for him, and day by day the Father unfolded his plans. Now watch this. So should we depend upon God that our lives may be the simple outworking of what? Of his will. What was the key in the life of Jesus Christ that he was able to live and to manifest the glory of God? He was emptied of self. He did day by day surrendered to the plans of the Father, to the guidance of the Father, to the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice that that is the same example for us. What is our part? We have to surrender. We have to empty self, right? That means to empty self means to stop trusting and depending on my strength, my intelligence, my knowledge, my methodology, and to learn and depend on God's guiding first and foremost. It doesn't mean that we do not bring also those things that we have acquired, whether it be information or knowledge, through our own lives. But God says, I don't need your help first. I need your heart. You give me your heart, and then I will guide you so that those talents, those resources, those things that you have learned, I can use them for my glory in that sense. And so it's not about being better. It's about being deader. That's what it means to be emptied of self. Dead of self means to not rely and depend on one's first. It's to always depend and be guided through God. And because that's what Jesus did, my brothers and my sisters, that's what we need to do too. So that the same life, notice the beauty again. It's not that I have to try to do these things. I can't. This will not produce anything good. But Jesus himself as our high priest, he sprinkles the blood, or he sprinkles his life, or imparts his life for us. It's not my righteousness. It's not my obedience. It's not my faith. It's the faith and the obedience and the power of Christ. Christ gives it to us. Amen. Our faith is never enough. What we can't even produce these things. God imparts these things through Christ so that they can be manifested. Notice the love of God in regards to this topic. Now we go into the concept of mercy forfeited. Why? Because somebody might make the mistake in thinking, oh, that means that everybody's saved. No, I already told you that. It has to be, you have to accept this gift. Amen? You have to receive it. It's yours. But when you come across it, what are you going to do with it? Are you going to say, thank you, God, be grateful, and start to rejoice in that which God has given it? Or are you going to be like, no, I don't want it, right? I don't want that gift. And so mercy, the love and the patience of God, can be forfeited. Remember at the beginning, we talked about how God's love is unconditional. Amen? For all his created beings. But God's mercy is not unconditional. God's mercy has conditions, and you see it in Scripture. Why? With rebellion, right? And God is very patient with all of us. I praise God that he was patient with me, because for most of my life, I was living in rebellion against God. And so, but the Spirit knew, and God knew that I was going to be coming around at some point. And so God was merciful and patient with me until I had the opportunity to really see and understand. I did not let the distorted image of God that I had been presented and the ways of the world in trying to paint and picture a false God to me. Mercy forfeited showed me that God is amazing. God is wonderful. And when I was presented the correct image and picture of God, I responded to that. Amen. But I am free, and every human being is free to what? To reject that, to reject the love of God. And so in that sense, my brothers and my sisters, God's mercy is conditional. You see it in Scripture. Constantly, God is patient and long-suffering, but eventually God says, no, I'm going to put an end to this, and only those that have responded to my mercy, only those are the ones that are going to continue and my ways, and they're the ones that are going to receive the blessings. Now, we're all humans are receiving blessings. Amen. Every single human being is receiving blessings. The fact that you're alive, the fact that you're breathing, the fact that you can eat, all those things are blessings that God has given us. But God has so many more. These are just enough blessings for God to give us a taste or a teaser of how wonderful and amazing He is, so that we can respond to this love that He's given us in that sense. And so, Thursday, now, what is the human response to this love? We've talked about what God has given us, how much He loves us, what He has promised and given us in Christ, right? We've also seen that that gift can be rejected, that God's mercy can be annulled, that God's patience can be rejected. Now, what is the human response once we have received? What should the human response be to what God does? And Thursday talks about you have freely received, and thus you shall what? You shall be freely give. Amen? And so the human response to the love of God, to God giving everything for us, thus should be what? Should be that we give everything to Him. Amen? That we now live for Him as Christ lived and died for us. Thus, that should be the human response to what God has done for us, right? And so notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constrains. What has to happen first? First, we have to be constrained by the love of Christ. First, we have to be properly introduced and known. Many people have a distorted understanding, concept, image of God, right? But it is through Christ that God constrains the human heart, that God is trying to reveal to us how much He loves us, with what purpose or what reason. God constrains, He melts, He wins our heart over. Why? So that what can happen? So that He who died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for who? But for Him who died for them and rose again. Notice that the purpose of the constraining love of God is that we can see what this world offers. We can see what pain brings, what sin brings, which is pain and suffering and all the things of this world. And we can see the love of God and what God is promising to us through His everlasting covenant. And we can respond to that and say, Lord, I no longer want to live for myself, but I want to live for You. Why? Because I trust in You, because I love You, because I want to show gratitude, and because You have given everything for me. Thus, it is only appropriate that I give everything for You. You gave us the best thing that You had, which is Your Son, Jesus Christ. And thus, I give You everything that I have. My time, my resources, my body, my everything that I possess, my resources, my home. Everything that I have, God, is for Your glory. Why? Because You have given everything for us too. You have given. And so this is the human response again. This is what happens when we are exposed to the love of God properly, correctly, and the human heart does not reject it. The human heart does not harden, but responds to it. Now, sometimes this process takes time, especially if the love of God has not been properly presented or exemplified or modeled. This may take time, but it is always based on the fact that God is doing everything possible to reveal His love to others through you and through me. And so our response is what? To God's love is to live and to show for God. And that's why, my brothers and my sisters, it says in Romans 2:4, knowing that the goodness of God leads us to what? To repentance. We will not be able to go to the point of repentance. What is repentance? It means a change in life. It means a change in attitude, a change in minds. It basically means an 860-degree turn. I was going in one direction, and now I want to go in the other direction. That only happens, or that is only produced in us, when the goodness of God is revealed. As in, the love of Christ is presented to us. It constrains us, and it says, I don't want to live for myself any longer. Lord, I do not want to continue in my path of sin. I want to now live in Your path of righteousness. And what does God do? God puts in us the desire. God puts in us the repentance. God puts in us the faith. God then gives us the strength and the power to now to start to move in that other direction, my brothers and my sisters. What are all these things? These are all the promises of God in His everlasting covenant. The covenant that the Father made with the Son, and that they were going to restore humanity back into His presence. It's all God's gifts. What's our part? Our part is to stop resisting, stop fighting, stop pushing back and let God do what he says he was going to and wanted to do in and through you and me. That is our part in all of this. Our part is to believe God, and the concept of believe or the faith, it says Abraham believed and God accounted for him for righteousness. Once we are presented with the love of God, we are to believe what God has done for us. And this is only the first step. Remember, the altar of sacrifice was the first part of the sanctuary. That blood not only needed to be shed, which is the life of Jesus Christ being given to us, but that blood also had to be sprinkled, right? And so now that life that Jesus lived is given to me through his high priest ministry. So what? So that I do not continue to live for myself into the ways of this world. This is what God is doing in us, and this is what God has promised, a full and total complete restoration. Through who? Through Jesus Christ. Through his death, through his life, through his high priest ministry, through him coming back as King and Kings and putting an end to this world of pain and sin and suffering. That is what God has promised for all of us. That is what God, and our part is to understand this, study this. I hope that you become passionate about trying to understand God's love. Why? Because once we understand it, we will begin to live it, and then we will be able to share it with others. And it is a constant toil, because if not, if I am not surrendering, if I am not abiding, if I'm not saying, Lord, please reveal yourself to me, Lord, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. If that is not our desire, what's going to happen is that self by default is going to dominate and control us. And so that's why we have to be surrendered, abiding, the Bible says, sacrificing our time, our everything for God, so that we can get to know God. And when we know God, we fall in love with God. I think I'm going to close with the five finger rule that I have shared with you before. If you haven't heard it before, as part of our AFCO program, we are always not only training people, but also training people to help church members and understand. And so I use this five finger rule. And what is the five finger rule? Why don't I not have a passion for God, right? Why is it that so many people that call themselves Christians, that are coming to church, that are living the Christian life, but they don't have this passion to share and to reach others for Christ? And the reason, my brothers and my sisters, is because we don't love God. Why don't we love God? Because we don't know God. Why don't we know God? Because we don't spend time with God. And why don't we spend time with God? Because we have other priorities in our life. When we make it our priority to know God, right, we will spend time with him. This is the relationship aspect that is talking about this covenant relationship that God is. Not so that we can be saved, but because he has given it to us, salvation in Jesus Christ. And we are responding to God's love and saying, thank you, Lord. I receive this gift that you've given me. Thank you, Lord. And what does God do? He produces this in us. And now it is our desire to draw closer, to know God more. And as God is doing that, he produces in us the will and the desire. Amen. We know God. We fall in love with God. And guess what? When you fall in love with God, you will share him. You will have a desire to reach others for his kingdom. Amen. So I pray that you have been blessed. This is but a small glimpse of what we can study in this fascinating, fascinating topic of God's covenantal love, the everlasting covenant where God reveals his everlasting love in and through Jesus Christ. This is all explained and broken down in the sanctuary. I tried to in the time that I had with you. We can do so much more. But I hope that you are being blessed and tickled to want to study this concept more and to go deeper into the concept of the everlasting covenant, of God's everlasting love for you and for me, and to share this with others so that others can see, wow, right? Again, my brothers and my sisters, there's nothing you can do to be accepted by God. We are already accepted by God in Christ. Why do we do the things we do? Because God has already given everything to us in Christ. And now we respond to God's love and we form this relationship with him so that God can continue to do the work in us and through us. And I hope that is my desire for you as we close out this lesson number two on covenantal love. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for this blessing and the privilege of coming together to study your word, this fascinating topic, to understand and know how, but before the foundation of the world, you, Father, you, the Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit were all involved already in the plan of salvation. And everything is and will be given to us in Christ, that we are already yours. Humanity belongs to you. Christ has redeemed humanity. But sadly, Father, we know that not all want to respond, not all want to receive and accept this gift that you have given. Many just push back and don't desire it. And sometimes, Father, it's because of our bad testimony. Sometimes it's because we have not been explaining the principles of righteousness correctly. And so we ask you, Father, that you help us to be the best Bible workers, the best soul winners for your kingdom, Father, that we can make this the center of our life, to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, so that we can be disciples, we can help make other disciples and teach them the things that you have taught us, that they may fall in love with you as we, Lord, are falling in love with you now. We thank you, God, for this blessing and this privilege of including us, of giving us these promises in Christ and not letting go, not giving up on us, Father, being merciful and patient with all of us, and help us to be the same with others. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you again, and God bless you.
Don't forget to request today's life-changing free resource. Not only can you receive this free gift in the mail, you can download a digital copy straight to your computer or mobile device. To get your digital copy of today's free gift, simply text the keyword on your screen to 40544 or visit the web address shown on your screen and be sure to select the digital download option on the request page. It's now easier than ever for you to study God's Word with amazing facts wherever and whenever you want. And most important, to share it with others.